you guys do me a really quick favor? Make sure my mic's on. Will you, so I want to point something, you please take a seat. Yeah, take a seat. But I want to point something out before these people go anywhere. I just simply want to try and demonstrate the best way that I can of how I see God's power at work in our lives. And it hit me flatly this morning when I woke up. Yeah, you guys stay right there. Don't go sit down, all right? So I wake up this morning to find my truck, driveway, and everything outside blanketed in this beautiful, fluffy snow. And I think to myself, if this is how my driveway looks, that must also be how the church looks. Despite the fact that me and my kids showed up here yesterday at 3, shoveled and salted and had a blast. I mean, it was for real fun. But I get up and I go out to my driveway to clean my truck off and shovel my driveway. And my neighbor, who I hardly know, walks at, which is odd, but anyway, a long story, comes out and helps me shovel my driveway. I get in the car and I'm like, Lord, that was, I really appreciate that. And I drive to the church and I find none other than Mr. Pat had already shoveled most of the church. And I got out and helped him finish the rest. And then I'm driving back home and I'm thinking to myself, the thought just hits me, like, man, this is what it looks like for God to be at work. Like, that was a tremendous help for me, for my family, for you and our church. And then, I don't know if you know this, but these ladies showed up here at 8 o'clock this morning, drove in the craziness before it plowed. And I know you guys don't know Mr. Jacob, but Mr. Jacob is a member at Steel City Church in Greenfield, right? Greenfield, yep. Greenfield, PA, just down near the campus. And he drove all the way here this morning to help us lead worship in absence of our team who's in South Carolina right now after Hannah was married last night. And so I just, can we just praise God this morning? Like, seriously. Because you can go, you can be seated, yes. I just wanted you all to be up here. I just seriously, this morning, I don't know if it's that God is teaching me something small or if God is teaching me something big, but either way, I didn't want you to miss how I see God at work in our lives. Like, I think sometimes when we ask God to help us and we ask God to step in and resolve issues in our life, we expect something large. We expect words written in the sky. We expect a miracle, an angel. And I'm not saying God does not do those things. But what I experienced today is that the more likely way in which our God works on a regular basis is just through the lives of people who help us in ordinary ways. And so I say that to encourage you because I think maybe we miss God at work in our lives when he does things like that. And I certainly know if we miss God at work in our lives, when he moves the way that he did this morning, then we miss an opportunity to praise him for that. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. And while you turn there, I want to take you back to a time when my family and I lived in, of all places, Anchorage, Alaska. Kind of feels like Alaska outside this morning, right? Like I saw people with their galoshes on this morning and their parkas and their hats and gloves. There's a lot of snow out there. We saw a lot of snow in Alaska, but the one thing that I loved most about living in Anchorage was just right up the road from downtown was this base, this Joint Base Elmendorf-Richardson. It is a shared command of Air Force and Army, and it is, if I'm not wrong, if I'm not mistaken, it is probably one of the largest squadrons in the United States. I don't know, or not squadrons, bases. It is a huge place. And one of the cool things about living there is it was an airfield, so it was filled with all kinds of aircraft. And throughout the year, they would do air shows. Now, you know that I was in the military, and I spent a ton of time around aircraft, and aircraft can get quite boring. But let me tell you something that was like super unique and special about Joint Base Elmendorf-Richardson is that they were home to two squadrons, the 90th Fighter Squadron and the 525th Fighter Squadron, who was home to the F-22 Raptor. You guys know what, we got that picture on the screen, please. Do you guys know what an F-22 Raptor is? Look, I'm questioning whether I should say this in church or not, but that is a sexy aircraft. Like, that is beautiful. Let me tell you a little bit about the F-22 Raptor, because I promise it has a point. Did you know that it is built for primo stealth? Like, it can absorb radar. So this thing is totally undetectable to the enemy and their flight systems. It's like a ghost. It doesn't exist. And not only is the F-22 one of the stealthiest aircraft, but it is one of the fastest in the skies. The F-22 Raptor can fly at Mach 1.5, which, if you don't know how fast that is, because I didn't, I had to look it up. Listen to me. 1,150 miles an hour. That's insane. Can you imagine flying in that thing? And not only that, but the F-22 Raptor is so powerful, it can literally hover. And not only can it hover, but it can vertical take off. And from a stalled position, it can do a backflip. I would encourage you, if you've never gotten on YouTube and watched videos of an F-22 Raptor, you should do that. And here's what I'm getting at, church. Is it has categorized 108 missions. And out of the 108 missions the F-22 Raptor to date has been on, enemy missions, it is 108 wins and zero losses. There is not an aircraft in the sky that I am aware of that is more dominant, more powerful, and more controlling than an F-22 Raptor. But here's my question for you this morning. As you think about power and you think about dominance, I want you to think about it for a moment. What comes to mind? If somebody were to walk up to you and say, what's the most powerful thing you've ever experienced? The most powerful thing you've ever heard of? Maybe for you, it might be that trip that you took to Alaska and you saw a grizzly bear standing on Brook Falls and eating a salmon, and you're like, that's power. Or maybe you're standing downtown in the Strip District and you hear a V8 and those headers just whoa, 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 as that sports car sits at the light. Maybe for you, that's power. Maybe it's a successful CEO that runs a corporation and you sit across the desk from and you can't help but feel you are in the presence of power when you're sitting across from that man or woman. So I want to ask you this morning, church, as you think about power, what is it that comes to mind? Ephesians is going to tell us that the most mighty and the most powerful act that has ever been demonstrated in human history is not an F-22 Raptor, it's not a sports car, it's not a CEO, it was God raising his son Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's what, church, this is what I want to get across to us this morning. is that if you're in Christ, you are in the single most powerful relationship in the entire universe. I want you to hear me. If you have trusted Christ, you are in the single most powerful relationship that any individual on planet Earth can be a part of. And that's what God wants us to know on this snowy Sunday morning on December 14th, 2025. Here's what I want to do for us this morning. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. Here's what I want us to see, is that if we are in Christ, we have what I would call access to the unmatched power of God. If we are in Christ, we have access to the unmatched power of God. Listen to Paul as he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, "He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the heavens, far above every ruler, every authority, every power, every dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but in the age to come." So here's what I want us to see really quickly. Why is Paul talking about power in verse 20? I just want you to flip your Bible page one over, and I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is what Paul's trying to get at for the church and for us this morning. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know the hope of his calling, the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints," and verse 19, "and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength." So look at me really quickly. This is what God wants us to understand this morning, is that his might demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead and seating him at his right hand should be a source of unconquerable, unyielding, unwavering hope in our life, no matter what we face. So I want to ask you, this is what I've been asking myself all week. How's your hope in Christ this morning? Like, how is it? Is your hope strong? Is your hope languishing under the weight of life? Is your hope discouraged because what you're experiencing in your own personal life? What's your hope this morning? Because here's what I want you to know. Look with me, verse 20. God exercised, say it with me, this power. Power. Say it. You can say it. Power. Do you know what's interesting about this word power? The Greek word for power, I'm going to say it and you're going to know exactly what it is dunamis. Is there any word in our English language that comes remotely close to the Greek word dunamis? Say it. Dynamite. So here's what Paul is trying to help us understand, church, is that God demonstrated explosive, unmatched might when he raised Christ from the dead. And I want us to think about that for a moment. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on flesh, was tried in a Roman tribunal. The religious leaders of Jesus' day came against him, condemned him to death, and the common people surrounded the Roman cross as it stood there on Golgotha, and there they nailed Jesus to the cross. hands and feet, crown of thorns pressed into his brow so that the blood spilled down. And Christ laid there under the weight of gravity, languishing to breathe. And in a matter of a couple of hours, Christ died. And they took a spear and they stuck it in his ribs. Like, make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, truly died. And the defeated disciples took their Savior down from the cross and they put him in a grave for 3 days. And there, Jesus laid in darkness. And what I want us to understand, church, about what Jesus experienced is this reality that, I don't know if you've thought about it, but death is a hoarder. Death is a hoarder. It takes anybody and everybody it so chooses. Death is never satisfied with the amount of people that it takes. And there on that Roman cross, in that grave, death took one more. He took Christ. But here's the other thing that I was thinking about with regards to death, is death is a vice grip. Like when death locks down and it sinks its teeth in an individual, it does not let them go. And yet, God in his power on the third day simply spoke. And this hoarder, this vice grip, let go of Jesus. And on the third day, his body began to breathe, and Christ was raised to glorious new life. And that was a demonstration of God's unmatched power. But here's what else I want you to think about. Is when you and I think about the power of God, there's no doubt that we imagine the resurrection, right? But did you know, if you read carefully, it says that God exercised power by raising Christ from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the Father. So did you know that it is equally as powerful of an act for God to raise Jesus from the dead as it was to sit him at his right hand? And do you know why that was so powerful? I mean, think about it. Because in the book of Acts, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he did not ascend as a spirit. He did not ascend as an angel. Jesus Christ, the flesh and blood, Son of God, ascended into heaven as a man. Think about it. Like, if you're blown away that the F-22 Raptor can fly 1,150 miles an hour, think about this. A genuine flesh and blood man is currently sitting in heaven right now next to God the Father. And his name's Jesus. And not only is this Jesus sitting in heaven right now at the right hand of Father, but get this, Paul says that he gave him unparalleled power that your Savior, your Redeemer, your Rabbi, your Master has been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father as a mediator on your behalf. Look at this. Look at this. Paul says, he's been seated at the right hand of the Father, verse 21, far above every ruler, every authority, every power, every dominion, and every title given. You know what Paul is saying? Is that Jesus, I said it, has unmatched, unparalleled power. That our Lord has more power than your boss. He has more power than your mean neighbor. He has more power than the government leaders that presently rule our nation. Jesus has more power than the president. Jesus has more authority than any king. Jesus has more power than any warlord or terrorist organization. Jesus has more power than any kind of personal movement that people can put together. There isn't a single individual, hear me, church, there is not an individual that exists on planet Earth ever presently or in the future that will have more power than Christ? None. And then on top of that, church, not only that, but these words that Paul uses, dominion and authority, he is speaking about evil demonic forces that exist in our world that are opposed entirely to the work of God in this world and your life. And Paul says his authority and power is over and above theirs in every way. You know what I love about Paul? He does this two times in this passage. He says, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Look at me real quick. I want you to be as imaginative as you can possibly be right now. And I want you to try and conceive of anything that rivals the lordship and power of Jesus. I want you to think about it. If you can imagine it, he has conquered it. When Paul says in this age and any age to come, what he is trying to help us understand, church, is that you cannot conceive or imagine anything in this life that can come remotely close to the power and authority that Jesus Christ has. Now, if I haven't established the fact that Jesus has unmatched, unrivaled power at this point, I don't know how else to do it. And he's your Lord. He's your Savior. You know, one of the things I love so much about living in the city of Pittsburgh, and it never gets old. Every Sunday morning in the fall, I see people in Steelers jerseys. I'm like, man, this is my city. When we go out in the summer and walk through the streets of Pittsburgh and cross the bridges, and I see all those black and gold and white and gold Pittsburgh Pirates jerseys, I'm like, man, this is home. That's one of the things my wife and I, we love so much about living in this city, is everywhere we go, we run into somebody wearing a Penguins jersey, a Pirates jersey, or a Steelers jersey. And we are just reminded that we live in a city where we share something in common. Like, I love that about Pittsburgh. Like, we could be from anywhere in the city, but on one day of the week, we share something in common, and that's that we're rooting for the Buccos, the Pens, or the Steelers. And you know what I know about this city is something that I've never failed to appreciate, is Pittsburgh is called the city of champions. That's wild. You know why that is? Is because the city of Pittsburgh has 16 world championships. 16 between the three teams. You live in a city of champions. But here's a thing that we all know, just really quickly. Champions can lose. Dynasties can crumble. And before you know it, even though you live in a city of champions, guess what? You don't feel like a champion. You don't feel like a champion. But can I tell you something, church, this morning? Is if you are in Christ, you are a champion. I don't want that to sound cliche, and I don't want that to sound silly, but hear me. If you are in Christ this morning, you are an unconquerable champion, no matter what you face in your life. And the reason that I can say that is if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 35, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Listen to this. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, who can defeat you? In other words, what can defeat you? I want you to just look at all the things Paul mentions. Can affliction? Can distress? Can persecution? Can famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? What can defeat you? How about verse 37? No. And all these things, listen to what Paul says. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, not death or life, angel or ruler, things present or things to come, powers, heights, or depth, not anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Can I just point something out for you, church? When Paul says we are more than conquerors, listen to me. He is trying to help us understand that he is running out of words to describe the kind of victory that you and I have in Christ. You're more than champions. You're more than conquerors. There is not even a word in the English, Greek, or Hebrew dictionary that can define the kind of victory that you and I have if we're in Christ. Unconquerable. Now, why do I mention all of this? It's because Paul wants us as people to understand that if we are in Christ Jesus, then God's power toward us who believe should be for us a source of tremendous, unyielding, unwavering, unfading hope in our life. Now, let's look at the second half of this really quickly. Verse 22. Paul says, and he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Church, let's go to the next point. If we have Christ, we have privilege in the unmatched authority of Jesus. That was not said very well. I'm going to say that again because you can't miss this. If we are in Jesus Christ, we have privilege in the unmatched authority of Jesus. Now, we got to do a little wordsmithing here this morning, but I want to point something out that Paul is doing here that even I this week was missing, but soon came around to understand what Paul was doing. Look with me at verse 21 or 22. Paul mentions three things: that God subjected everything under Jesus's what? Feet, and appointed him as what? Head over all things for the church, which is his what? Body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Look, Paul is drawing a literary image here. Like if Paul had a notepad in front of him and you were to ask him, Paul, what are you talking about here? You know what he would do? He would draw a head, a body, and feet. Literally. What Paul is doing with words here is he's trying to describe the body of Jesus. You know what we get caught up in? Dominion, authority, power, subjected. We see all this language and we're like, Paul, what are you talking about here? You know what he's talking about? Jesus' body. He has a head, he has feet, and he has a body. What's unique about this body, church, is who is it made up of? You and me. For the church, what did Paul say? Which is his body. So Jesus has head, he has feet, and he has a body that is comprised of men and women just like you and me throughout history that has placed their faith in Jesus. Now, what's really interesting about this verse is as I was studying my commentary this week, a guy named Constantine Campbell writes a great commentary on the book of Ephesians. Did you know that when Paul says he subjected everything under his feet, you may notice in your Bible that that's boldened, or maybe it's underlined, or maybe there's a little footnote beside it. Do you know why that is? It's because Paul is quoting verbatim Psalm 8. Now, here's what's really neat about that. If you've never read Psalm 8, Psalm 8 is a psalm that describes God's crowning achievement in creating humanity. But not only does it describe the beauty that God made in making us, hear me, it describes the beauty of the way that people live. That Psalm 8 is all about celebrating the way that people have displayed God's glory in the world through the way in which they live. But do you know what's crazy about that? Is we have failed to do that in every conceivable way. I can't help but think about the fact that we have a corrections officer that goes to our church, which epitomizes the way in which we as people have failed to fill the earth with God's glory. But did you know that what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1 verse 22 is that there is one man and one man only that has not failed, and that's Jesus. This is what Constantine points out about Christ, is that when we look at the life of Jesus, what we are seeing is an ideal human. Like, just think about that for a moment. You read through your New Testament, you see in the way in which Jesus loved, lived, prayed, interacted with people, and interacted with the Father. What we are seeing is the way in which people were made by God to live. That's what we're seeing. The reason that Paul mentions Psalm 8 is because, listen to me, if you are in Christ, only then do you begin to live out the destiny for which God has made you for. That's what he's trying to help us see. To be the body of Christ means, for the very first time in your life, you then begin to live the way in which God has created all people to live. So think, just like little thought experiment. I know I'm asking you to think a lot this morning, but just think about this. Paul is not saying when you get your life worked out or when you start living the way you think God wants you to live. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is the moment that you place your faith in Christ, you became a part of his body. And when you became a part of his body, then and immediately then did you begin to live the way in which God created you to live. So, guys, here's what I want us to understand. Maybe if you're taking notes, write it down. What is done to Christ is also done to us. What Christ accomplished, we also have accomplished. Paul's going to get into this in Ephesians, church, but I want to jump to Colossians really quickly, and I want to point out just a couple of ways in which you and I have been connected to Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, this is what Paul writes. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, God's wrath is coming, and you once walked in them when you were living in them. Do you know what Paul's trying to help us understand, church? If we're in Christ, we have died just like Jesus died. That when Christ was crucified and he was laid in the grave, you and I were laid in the grave with him. And when we were laid in that grave, church, something amazing, something powerful happened. That old sin nature that used to disrupt our life was laid in the grave with us. And it died. It died. We talked about redemption. What is redemption? That God releases the power of sin over us. And so just as Christ died, you and I also died. And in dying, sin lost all power over us. And then the second thing, church, Paul wants to point out to us is not only have we died with Christ, but verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, seek things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So check this out. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so you too were raised from the dead. God left that old, wretched, sinful man and woman that you were in the grave, and then he raised you up in Christ, and he did something remarkable. God filled you with his Holy Spirit. That's what Ephesians 1 is all about. He filled you. He sealed you. Now, don't miss this. You have been filled with God's Spirit. Listen to me. Which is the potential to actualize the life that God tends for you. Like, it's not a matter of can I? It's not a matter of do I have what it takes? No. You died with Christ. He raised you from the dead, filled you with the Spirit, and filled you with the potential to live in the way in which God intends for you to live. And then, check this out. You died with him, you were raised with him, and then in verse 10 it says, so put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of our God, its creator, in Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be patient with one another, forgive each other, and above all, love. Man, do you know what I think the more that I study? The more that I study the book of Ephesians is, I think it'll be on the screen. I am convinced that God is trying in every conceivable way to help us as people understand that if we have died with Christ and we have been raised with Christ, we are to live today and the rest of our life the way that we will in eternity. Like that, I'm serious. This could totally revolutionize your life if you understand this single purpose for which you are in Christ, and that is to magnify the glory of God in the way you live today as you will for all eternity. Like, that's God's sole purpose for your life. There's no complicating it. There's no getting it mixed up. We wake up each morning and we go, what am I supposed to do? Live today the way you will for all eternity. What does that look like, Will? Well, Paul just said it, and to be honest, it's not all that spectacular, but it's revolutionary. Be kind, gentle, and loving. Be the kind of person that is offended and forgive others. Be the kind of individual that looks to someone who is languishing under the weight of life and walk with them. That's what Paul's saying. Sexual immorality, lust, evil desires, envy, covetousness, you name it, anger, wrath, malice, all of those things are a waste of time, trust me. They leave you feeling empty and depleted, and you go to bed at night and you go, what am I doing with my life? There is a reason. Was that Willy Wonka? Sorry. There is a reason, church. There's a reason when we live the way we used to live, that we feel like a total waste, because it truly is a waste of time. There are more beautiful and glorious ways to live, and what I am convinced of is God is always and in every way trying to help us see that our present life is to be a foreshadowing, a picture, a mirror of the life that is to come in Christ. So, as we conclude this morning, church, here's what I want us to grapple with this morning, is why is it then that so few of us are actually doing it? Myself included. See, for some reason or another, as I was studying this week, I kept going back to my time in high school. I showed up my sophomore year of high school, and I was 6'4", 180 pounds. Like, literally, I just shot up like a weed. And I thought, I did, and I literally grieve this every day of my life. I thought I was going to be 6'7", 6'8". I don't know, 6'7". That was not on purpose. I thought I was going to be. I was like, dude, I'm going to be dominant on the basketball court. And when I showed up for conditioning and my coach was like, holy smokes, what happened to you? I was like, I don't know, I just grew. And he's like, dude, you're going to be a dominant factor on our team this year. And I couldn't wait to play. And so during conditioning and during practice, you know what happened? I was 6'4", 180, but I played like I was 5 foot. And it used to frustrate me, and it would frustrate my coach. And the whole reason is, church, listen to me, I'm going to be as transparent as I possibly can, is because I was totally timid in every conceivable way. I was insecure. I grew up in a home without a dad. I didn't have affirmation. I couldn't prove myself. And on the basketball court, I would go up against individuals that were smaller than me, and I would do nothing because at my heart, I was an insecure little boy. And my coach used to tell me all the time, he'd pull me on the sideline, and he would look at me and he goes, Will, you're the biggest guy out there. What are you doing? He's like, you're playing small. You know what? Despite all the conversations and 2 years of playing varsity, I could never get it through my head to play big. Couldn't do it. Fear, insecurity, self-doubt, all of those things were controlling my life. I didn't know who I was. And you know what I'm convinced of, church, as I reflect on Ephesians 1, is that there are many of us here today that are living too small of a life when we don't have to. Like, we let things like fear, doubt, insecurity, failure, you name it, if it can be listed, we let those things shut us down. I am convinced of this, that there are people in this room that are owned by sin, not because sin is more powerful than you, but because you have somehow come to grips with the reality that it is more powerful than you. Like you look at the things that you're facing in your life and you fail to see how you are a conqueror over it. The problem isn't that you don't have power. The problem is that you've given up. There are others of us here as well. It's like we live in this world. Like we're growing up, we're working in this world, we're raising children in this world, and we see just the moral decay, we see the spiritual bankruptcy of people, and we think to ourselves, like, what could potentially, if at all possible, change the direction in which this world is going? All of my efforts to raise my children or to live a life that in some way glorifies the Father are a complete and utter failure because everything else in the world is working against me in that goal. And we look out at our future and go, there's no hope. And so we live with this overwhelming sense of fear because what could potentially change the tide in the way in which the world is going? And if it's not fear, you know what else I think shuts us down and causes us to live too small of a life? Is we think we're the same old person we were now that we were then before we came to faith in Christ. Like I'm convinced that if we were to just to reflect on who we are today and compare it to who we were before Christ, you know what some of us would say? Well, there's really not that much of a difference. And church, the thing that I want us to understand this morning is that Paul tells us that God has demonstrated his unmatched and unparalleled power in raising Christ from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the Father. Now listen to me. And that if you are in Christ, you are with him. Which means that you have just as much power, just as much authority, and just as much privilege as Jesus does. And that may sound sacrilege to you, but it's the gospel. And it's not because of who you are. Hear me, I'm not trying to get you to walk out of church today and be self-confident. Not at all. I want you to walk out of this place today and be confident with who you are in Christ. And what does God say about you? It says in Colossians 3 that if you have been raised with Christ, you have been seated with Christ in the heavens. So I don't know what it is in your life right now that presently has you down, discouraged, beat up, feeling defeated, or it is in some way something that you think is unconquerable. But hear me. If you are in Christ, you are what Paul says, more than a conqueror. There isn't a word to describe the victory that should be displayed in your life. There isn't. The thing is, church, is we are horrible at actually believing it. We just don't believe it. We don't live it. See, I can't help but think in my, like, did you know, like, if you were to read the gospel of, if you read the gospel of John compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the account of Jesus' birth, you know, in Matthew and Luke, you find angels, you find singing, you find shepherds visiting with gifts. But did you know if you read John's gospel, you find darkness? You find oppression. You find opposition. And as we go into this Advent season, church, I want to remind you of this. That John says this of Christ. He says, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. And the darkness did not overcome it. It tried, it assaulted it in every conceivable way, and it did not overcome it. Church, I want you to know this, and I will sit down and be quiet. I don't think there is more powerful of a name given in all of humanity than that which is called a Christian. There's not a more powerful name. To be called a Christian means that you have within you unmatched power. It means that you have unmatched authority in your life. President, CEO, celebrity, you name it. There is not a name given under heaven in which people ought to feel more privileged and more powerful than to be called a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father God, I ask you in this moment that you would do the heavy lifting. God, we have heard your word. We have thought about it. We have considered it. We have compared it to our lives. And many of us, myself included, are confronted with realities that are waiting on us. I was reminded this week, Lord, that problems will always be there, and they do not go away until they are dealt with. And I know, Lord, that people are here today that have problems in front of them. They have issues that they are facing. They have habits that they want to beat. They have people that they want to become. And those things are waiting on us when we leave this place. So I just ask you, God, that you would brand on our hearts with a holy fire the reality, Lord, that we are in Christ more than conquerors. That we have a reliable power. We have a holy status that nothing can compare to. So, Lord, I pray that we would not live as people who are small, but we would live as champions because of who you are and what you've done in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.